Since this month we've been talking about obedience, I thought that was, as I look at our world, as I look at all of the things that are in it, one of the things that stands out in my mind is the fact that we just simply do not know what obedience means. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, we know what the word means. In fact, I looked up in Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, and it says to be obedient to, execute the commands of, also to execute as an order, to be ruled or controlled by, to follow the guidance, the operation, etc., to obey reason, to obey the law of gravitation, you know. There are some laws you can't violate without consequences immediately. Gravitation is one of those. I also looked at Wikipedia for whatever that's worth. The act of following instructions or recognizing someone's authority. I was really surprised. And then I also just Googled the word. And it simply says, comply with command, direction, or request of a person or law. Submit to the authority of. And similar things or similar words would be heed, observe, respect, follow, accept, keep to, stick to. I like the stick to. Play it by the book. I remember being told that. Or toe the line. Just some phrases you may have heard in the past. It also says to carry out. To carry out a command or instruction. And similar to that would be to perform, to execute, to discharge. And it also said to behave in accordance with a general principle or natural law. And although we may fully understand those things, we simply do not understand it when it comes to our lives. We just simply do not obey as we ought to. What does the Bible say about obedience? The Bible says that obedience is something that you choose to do. It's a choice that you make. In Romans 6 and verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Notice there he says, when you present yourselves to someone, that is the idea that you made a choice in this matter. We choose to obey or we choose not to obey. In fact, I don't know how I would explain this, but in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, I understand that obedience is something that can be learned. In fact, I had 6 children and they learned obedience. I have grandchildren that are learning obedience. And this tells me that although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, I don't know that I can explain how an all-knowing God can learn anything, but that simply tells me that he did learn something. And if he can learn it, then I can learn it as well. I'm also told that obedience can be feigned or pretended. In Psalm 66 and verse 3, says, say to God, how awesome are thy works because of the greatness of thy power. Thine enemies will give feigned obedience to thee. And in Psalm 81 and verse 15, those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. So obedience can be pretended. It can be feigned. It does not necessarily just follow suit that if someone appears to be obeying that they are, as we can all fill these pews, but that does not necessarily mean we're obedient to the God of heaven. All right? But God knows. And we know. It is something that can be observed as well. in Romans 16 again in verse 19, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The report, that report of their obedience had come to Paul's ears. Something that could be seen and observed and then reported. I want you to think about some examples that the Bible presents to us. When Abraham is offering Isaac, remember, he's given the command, and I remember, I can't think of the fellow who played in the movie Abraham, but I remember him, George C. Scott, running back and forth and crying out and just this great wailing that went on in when he's told to sacrifice his son. Now, I don't think, having children, that I would relish this idea. And I'm certain I wouldn't understand it any more than Abraham did. But that is not the picture that I have in my mind of Abraham. Because the text tells me there in Genesis in chapter 22 that he got up early in the morning. That's something I think I would do because I want to get this over with. I don't want to dwell on this any more than I have to. That would be my thinking. Not that Abraham may have been questioning this in his mind, but God has said this, and so he gets up early and he heads to the task. He leaves the young men with the animals that have borne the wood at the base of the mountain, and he says to them that he and the boy would go up and worship and return. That's confidence, isn't it? You know in your mind that you're taking this boy up there and you're going to kill him. Faith of Abraham. The obedience of Abraham. It's hard to even grasp that, isn't it? But I want you to notice what's said in verse 15 through 18. So then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham the second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand of which the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and your seed, all nations of the earth, shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham raised the knife. He was ready to take his son's life. In fact, remember when they were going up, Isaac says, well, here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham's response was, the Lord will provide. You see, obedience is tied to trust in God, isn't it? You have to trust the one you're going to obey. What's that say about sin? What's that say about us and our connection with sin? But he did not stop. He raised the knife, and it was God who prevented him from going through with this. But notice that God says here in verse 18, because you have obeyed my voice. I commanded, you did. That boy was dead in Abraham's mind. But he did not stop. He went. In Genesis 26, when God is remaking those promises to Isaac that he had made to Abraham, he says here, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham did what God said for Abraham to do. Think about Noah in Genesis 6. God tells Noah that the wickedness of the earth has become so terrible, so drastic, that God has decided he's going to wipe out everything. Going to destroy it all. Noah found favor in God's eyes. And in Genesis 6 and verse 22, Noah is told by God to build an ark. He's given specific instructions about that ark. And it tells us there in verse 22 that Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Everything God said, Noah followed through with it. And when they were entering the ark, in Genesis 7, verses 5 and 9, it says that Noah did all according to all the Lord had commanded him. There went into the ark to Noah two by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Noah did what God said to do. He followed through. I think there's a good example in the New Testament in Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, I don't know whether this is a parable or it's just simply a story. Either way, it really doesn't matter. In Matthew 21, Jesus tells the story or the parable of a man who had two sons. Down in verse 28, he says, but what do you think? Now, this is a result of the discussion he has already just previously had. Keep that in mind with the priests and the elders of the people. He said, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second, and he said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father, or which of the two obeyed his father? And they said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. Note the obedience they did. That son, the second son, or the first son, said he wouldn't go, but then regretted it. He changed his mind, he repented, would be another way of saying that, and he went and did. First son, I'll go, but then no. He was making a point to these men, wasn't he? Need to understand what it means to obey. Here are the religious leaders of God's people at that time, who know what it is to be obedient but are not being obedient, who have rejected what God has said. Think about the apostles in Acts, the fourth chapter. They had been arrested because they were preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They were preaching. In fact, that's what started out in Acts 2, when on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' ascension back into heaven, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came upon the apostles, and they began to speak with other tongues, in other languages, so that everybody there was in Jerusalem could understand what was being taught, clearly taught in their own, the native language of these individuals was being taught. Notice there in Acts 4, then after this, the apostles are arrested, Peter and John in particular arrested. And they are commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus any longer there in verse 18. And when he had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Notice there in verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Jesus had given them the command in Matthew 28:18-20, in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creation, to every creature, to every individual. They are carrying out that work, and they are being arrested now, or they've been arrested now, for carrying out that work of preaching the gospel. And they've been commanded now by the authorities to stop. Now, who do you obey? Who do you follow the will of? Well, look at chapter 5 when at the end of chapter 4, they've been released. An angel comes and releases them from prison at night. He tells them to go back and to begin preaching again. And when the authorities find out that they are gone, they've escaped or somehow gotten out, look what happens down when they are caught up with again in verse 28. The high priest questioned them there in verse 27, the council, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Don't you remember when they said that, let his blood be upon us and our children? And now they don't want anything to do with it. Interesting change of mind there. But notice Peter's response with the apostles in verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Even when it comes to conflict with the authorities, I have to obey God rather than men. A lot of questions about that in these days because of this coronavirus. We need to be careful, I think, when it comes to judging the motives and the thoughts of other individuals in that. We need to be very careful about some of those things. With that in mind, though, let's think about some of the disobedience that we find in the Bible. In Genesis 3 and verse 3, we find the first man and woman who were created by God, created out of the dust of the ground, the man was, and then the woman was created out of his rib, taken from his side. What a wonderful relationship that God created there, marriage. I understand we got a couple here that just recently bound themselves to that responsibility. A wonderful thing. Marriage is a good thing. God created it. God made it. He gave them strict orders not to partake of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, didn't he? But in Genesis 3, we find another individual entering the scene and deceiving the woman into thinking it was a good idea. We've got a lot of people like that in this world who come along and deceive people into thinking a lot of things are a good idea that are absolutely not. But notice there in Genesis 3 and verse 3, it says, but from the fruit of the tree, and this is the woman speaking to the serpent, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. They clearly understood what God's command was, didn't they? But notice she is continued to be exposed to how wise this is going to make her if she partakes of this fruit. It tells us there that when the woman saw in verse 6 that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she did not obey the Lord. She reached forth and she partook and then she gave to her husband and he ate also. And as a result of that, disobedience has spread to all men. How sad. how truly sad. Or what about Saul when he is sent to destroy the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15? Remember, he was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. In fact, he's told to kill man, woman, and child, and all of the animals. Nothing was to be left alive. Notice there in verse 3, he says, "Go and strike Amalek, and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man, woman, child, and infant, ox, and sheep, camel, and donkey." That's the command. That's God's command to King Saul. Notice verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed." Well, yeah, I know God said to destroy everything, but boy, that's awfully good material there. We really shouldn't. What a waste. Can you see it? Can you see the thinking that's going on here? Yes. What a waste. I'm not sure why it would have been a waste to get rid of the king, but I really can't comprehend. But for whatever reason, they saved King Agag alive. Then notice verse 10. "And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me.'" Turned back. He has stopped following me. He has stopped being obedient, is what God is saying. "And has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, has set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded to go down to Gilgal.' And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I carried out the command of the Lord.'" Now Saul, in his mind, thinks he has done what God commanded. And I'm not really sure that he really thinks that he did what God commanded. I'm convinced that he didn't really believe this. He just simply says it. "But Samuel said, 'Then what is this bleating of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, 'They.'" Somebody else, kind of like Adam when he said, "That woman you made for me." Don't make that mistake, young man. Don't accuse your wife of being the problem. Look at yourself first. "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people snared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed." I want you to think about it. It sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Well, we can take the very best of these animals and we can sacrifice them to the Lord. Well, that's a really good idea. We're going to worship God because of the victory he's given us. But that was not God's command. And notice as Samuel goes on here, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, and you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated"? Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen and choice of things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Interesting that he calls him the Lord your God, doesn't it? And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion, and that's what this is rebellion, is as the sin of divination and insubordination. Is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. For a long time, I thought that this was the idea that to obey was better than sacrifice, that obedience was more important than worship. That's not what this is saying. Worship is important. It is vital to our relationship with God. But without obedience, worship is absolutely worthless. It's vain. It's empty. It accomplishes absolutely nothing. And that we need to remember. Obedience is important in every aspect of everything we do in life. And especially when it comes to our God. Think about it. When Israel failed to drive out the inhabitants of the land and destroy their altars and judges too. In fact, just look at that with me. I don't want to get too long here, but these things just... Because of our study in the minor prophets and God's repeated saying to them, if you will obey my voice or you will heed my voice, these things just occur to me to be vital to our understanding, and that we sadly, our world just does not understand how important these things are. In Judges 2, notice there with me, if you will, the first three verses. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bashem, and he said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and said, I will never break my covenant with you, and as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Here's the command I gave you, but you didn't do it. And how did they not do it? Well, notice with me in chapter 1 in verse 28. And it came about when Israel became strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor. But they did not drive them out completely. Look at verse 30. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahal. So the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Look at verses 33 through 35. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Mammon, but have lived among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, and the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anah became forced labor to them. The Ammonites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the valley. Yet the Ammonites persisted in living in Mount Harris and in Ashkelon and in Shalabim. But when the power of the house of Joseph grew strong, they became forced labor. They did not. And so can you understand why God would say here in chapter 2 and in verse 1 or verse 2, but you have not obeyed me. What is this that you have done? And so God says, I'll not drive them out either. They will become a thorn in your side, and you know the rest of the story, don't you? they were destroyed. Or Jeff, a couple of weeks ago, talked about Uzzah touching the Ark of the Covenant. One of the interesting things about that is that when I was in Robinson, I was visiting some young men out at the prison there, and one of the guards, we were talking about that situation, and she came up and suggested that Uzzah had made himself a sacrifice, sacrificed himself for the good. Well, the sad thing about that is that discounts the text, doesn't it? It really discounts the text. I want you to notice in 2 Samuel 6 and in verse 7. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 7. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of the Lord. He didn't sacrifice himself. God killed him because he did exactly what God said, don't do or you will die. And the reason for this all happening was because they had disobeyed God in moving the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know. Maybe it was because the Philistines in returning it, because it had created so much of a problem between them, with them, that they returned it the way they did, and they knew it was the hand, so that they would know whether it was the hand of the Lord or not. Maybe these Israelites, maybe David thought, well, we can bring it to Jerusalem that way. It'll be okay. Since God's allowed them to do it, then it'll probably be okay. You know, just because some God, just because something's allowed to someone does not necessarily mean that it's allowed for me. Because God had already commanded them concerning the moving of the ark, hadn't he? The priests were put the poles and the rings on the side of the ark. They were to cover the ark. And then they were to carry the ark by hand, holding onto those poles. This would not have happened had they obeyed the voice of the Lord. And again, in Romans 6, and in verse 12, Paul writes to Christians and tells them they are not to let sin reign in their mortal bodies and obey its lusts. We need to remove those things. And in fact, he talks about those who have died to sin are to no longer live in it. It's not to be a part of my life. I need to be removing it day after day after day to the point that it's not a part of my life anymore. And like Alan was saying, those individuals who say that, oh, I sin every day, then there's something wrong with your Christianity. There's something wrong with your obedience to God. It's something that ought to be removed from your life. That does not mean, and I am not saying that I don't, or that you may not on occasion sin. But it ought to be less and less and less as you mature in Christ, a part of your life. If it's not, there's something wrong. There's something wrong and you need to get it right. Think about what James says in the third chapter. James 3 and verses 3 and 4. James 3 verses 3 and 4. He says, now if we put the bits in horses' mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Now he's talking about the tongue in this text, but there's an obedience tied to this, isn't there? Obedience is tied to this. We put the bits in a horse's mouth to make it obey us. You have a rudder on a ship, and he's talking about ships being great. The ships they had in that time don't even come close to comparing it to anything that we have today, but they are still directed by a small rudder in comparison to the entirety of the ship. Wherever the pilot desires. obedience will direct my life wherever God wants me to go. And I need to remember that. And when His life, and when His Word is not directing every aspect of my life, I am not being obedient. I have failed. And I need to change. I need to correct it. And think about it. What really does constitute obedience? Well, you have to know what you're to obey, right? Yeah, that's obvious. You need to know what you're to obey. To reject the commands of God, Jude says in verse 8, that it means destruction. But when I know God's will, then I must do God's will. In fact, there's a repeated statement of if you will, if you will. You must do. And that little word, if, it's a really big word when it comes to being obedient, isn't it? In fact, think about what God said to the Israelite nation when He had brought them, He has brought them to the promised land and Moses is about to die. Joshua is going to be taking over. In chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, notice there verses 1 through 15. That's awful long reading, but we're not going to read that. But I want you to notice here. Notice verse 2. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself. Verse 13, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath. If you listen to the commands of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. Observe them carefully. Verse 15, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe, to do all His commands and His statutes, which I charge you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then we have a list of curses. If you will. In 1 Kings 6 and verse 12, God speaking to Solomon concerning this house which you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and execute my ordinances and keep all my commands by walking in them, then I will carry out my word with you, which I spoke to David your father. As he continues to talk to Solomon in 1 Kings 9 and verse 4 beginning, and as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked in the integrity of and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and you will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. And he continues on here with that idea and that thought. In Jeremiah 4 and verse 1, Jeremiah here speaking through the Lord, or for the Lord, if you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you shall return to me. And if you will put away your detested things from my presence and will not waver. The idea of doing exactly what God said. God's admonition to the high priest Joshua in Zechariah 3. And in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. You must do the will of the Lord. And see, doing the will of the Lord cannot be altered like King Saul altered it. There is no adding to or taking away from what God says. He will not have it. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2 says, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God which I am commanding you. Notice, to add to or take away is not to keep the commands of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, he says, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do it. You shall not add to nor take away from it. And the Bible ends with this admonition in Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19. I testify to you, everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. And I understand some might say that applies to the book of Revelation. I'm sorry, it applies to every word of God. We have no right to alter it to any degree. And it's a serious business, because just as it says here at the end of the book of Revelation, anyone who takes away his part will be taken from the tree of life and from the holy city. There will not be any eternal reward in heaven for that person. Any person who adds to it will receive the plagues, the curses, cursed for not obeying the word of the Lord. You see, we know what it means to obey God. We understand obedience, but we reject it way too often. We live in a time that's not much different than any other time in the world. It's a time when people think that they can just do whatever they please and God will accept it. And the Old Testament in particular, stands as a reminder to every one of us that God is serious about what He demands that we do, and that we have no right to alter those things. So when we start thinking that we can play and sing, that it's not okay. God didn't command playing. I haven't found the command to play. I've found the command to sing. I found the command to partake of bread and grape juice for the Lord's table. I haven't found the command for hamburgers and Coke or anything else. When it comes to obeying God, we need to follow the pattern He's given us. We need to be like Noah. God gave him a pattern, and Noah did according to the command of the Lord. That's what it means to obey. That's obeying God in a nutshell. When God says, we do. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We simply follow God's command. Is your life right tonight? Today? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Are you a Christian? If you're not, you have that opportunity. Obey the command. Do as Paul says there in Romans. Put away the lusts of the flesh and be baptized into Christ. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and have every sin you've ever committed removed. Put yourself back in a right relationship with God. Maybe you've already done that, but you're not being obedient. You've failed in some way, and you need the prayers of the congregation, or you just simply need to correct it with God. Whatever it may be, we would like to help you be right with God today. Won't you come as we stand and sing?